Good morning, everyone. If I haven't already said that to you yet so far, we're going to be back in the book of 1 Peter, so you can go ahead and turn there back to the book of 1 Peter. Back to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, is where we're going to pick up again. If you haven't been with us before, I want to say welcome. So, I do want to do a slight little overview before we get started, but if you look at the section that we're going to be in, we're going to be at this last sort of section in the book of 1 Peter. Peter's going to be giving some final instructions to his audience here. Let me read the text. I'm going to read the broader section of the text that we're going to be in, and then we're going to focus in on the smaller section that we'll look at this morning. So starting in verse number 1. Peter says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." He says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." And he says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Very similar to what Chris already said this morning from the pulpit. That's probably the most important thing we're going to do this morning, is just read that text. So while we're not going to look at that larger section of Scripture, there's a lot that we can find there. Matter of fact, when you look at what MacArthur teaches about this section, he talks about the fundamentals of the faith. So he says, Peter sort of goes back, so he's leaving this letter for his audience. He's going to take the time to go over some fundamentals of the faith. We've already been through one specifically that he talks to the congregation about. But before we did that, wherever Nathan is, Nathan walked us through the section on shepherding. And so now we're in the section that's specifically talking to the congregation. So he's going through some of these fundamentals. The first fundamental we went through was submission or subjection. We looked at it from the aspect of not necessarily submitting to the elders, right? But we saw that really when you look at the way it's being communicated, it's talking about not even younger men, because I was ready to put you guys in a corner and just beat you up a little bit and talk about submission to your elders. But he's talking about young people. Young people in the faith, young people in experience, those who may be new to even Christianity. Those young people, don't neglect those who are much older and wiser, but come in line with and submit to what they're trying to teach and tell us. Okay? So that was the first thing we saw. What we're going to focus in on specifically today is starting in on this teaching around humility. And it's already been a humbling day. From looking through the text in Matthew 23, where we were in the main service, in that last section where it says, "Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." We're going to see some of the same message taught as we go through this next section in 1 Peter. So the main section that we're going to be in over the next week and a week or two here is this section from verse 5b through verse 7, where Peter says, "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." And he goes on to say, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." That's the shorter section that we're going to look at. just a broad overview of this section in general. The outline that you can look at this last section here. So Peter has directed his appeal to the elders in the church from verses 1 to 4. Verses 5 to 9, he's given counsel to all members. And then verses 10 to 11 in this section, he gives his concluding sort of warm words of encouragement to those suffering saints. Last time, we looked at the appeal to submission. We looked at an appeal to humility. And then a right thinking, you can look at it from verses 5 to 9. So there's three appeals there. And then last week, we looked at the command, and then we looked at the audience. The command, be subject, get in line. And then the audiences that we looked at were the younger people. We looked at elders. If I had to summarize last week, it was this thought. The young, with their eager energies, full of caffeine, right? Eager energies should guard against the impulse to thrust the aged into the background and insist on their own ideas, their own ways, in the face of the more mature views of the elderly. So we've got to resist that thought and that idea. Here's the outline for this week and next week. So the outline for this week and next week is going to be, we're going to see a decisive decision toward one another. So a decisive decision toward one another. We'll then look at a passion position toward God. And then finally, we'll look at an excellent example. So we're going to look at a decisive decision. We're going to look at a passionate position. And then we're going to look at an excellent example. Try to say all of that at 5 o'clock in the morning. Good luck. All right. So that's going to be our outline. But before we get started there, y'all... And I'm so thankful you did this. You got dressed this morning before you walked into church, right? You got dressed. Just a question for you, because I see different brands. I see different styles. I see different hairstyles. I see different shoes. Some people got on Birkenstocks. Some of you have on Vans, whatever you want to call it. Like, why do you choose the clothes that you choose? So why do you choose the clothes that you choose? It was clean, right? It's a simple choice, right? Mom cleaned it, and so I can wear it. Hopefully not. Victoria. Yeah. To look presentable. All right. What else? Why do you choose the clothes you choose? It's an expression of who I am on the inside. Love that, right? My wife hates sometimes when I wear some colorful stuff because she's like, I don't know what's happening with you. This is weird. Yes.
Right.
So to take care of some of those anxieties on the inside. All right. What else?
Comfortable.
We can notice by the wrinkles, right? I'm comfortable, right? I woke up, I rolled out of bed, and I'm comfortable. So that's why I'm putting on what I put on. What about in careers? Right. So Dairy Barry's not here, but he does some industrial stuff with machinery, and I'm sure they have a certain attire. But would it be normal for a physician to walk into an operating room in shorts and Birkenstocks and be like, I'm here, right? I'm okay. I'm not the best physician, but I'm okay, right? Would that be appropriate to put on those types of clothes to walk in that environment? No. So Brittany says no. Brittany, why not? Why is that not appropriate? Yeah, right. I don't want your facial hair inside my body. Are you cutting me open, right? I need you to put on some type of protective garb, okay? So I say all that to say there's specific clothing that must be worn at specific times, okay? While I'm not going to give you fashion ideas this morning because I don't think the Bible speaks to that specifically, at least brands and different types of brands or fashion wear, we are going to talk about spiritual clothing this morning. We are going to talk about spiritual clothing and making a very decisive decision about what type of spiritual clothing to wear. So as we get back into the text, you're going to see in verse 5, a specific audience is being addressed again. So Peter says, all of you, in the text there. Let me go back and read it. He says in verse 5, after he talks about younger men and elders, he says, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So you see a specific audience in view here. So that all of you marks the true scope of this command that he's given to us. In the NIV translation, it actually omits this, and it kind of misses the point there. Wayne Grudem actually talks about this section a little bit in 1 Peter, and he says he actually feels so strongly that all of you is there, that this should actually be a new paragraph in and of itself, not just a continuation of the previous thought. So you've got to keep that in scope. We're not just talking about younger people. We're not talking about those younger in the faith. We're talking about everyone in totality, the entire congregation. All of you need to have this view, have this mindset, put on these types of spiritual clothing. So it provides this all of you provides a link to the previous statement, but really it puts in view the entire congregation as a whole, as comparison to what we had just previously seen, where it talked about a certain section of the church, those who are younger in the faith, those who may not be as mature. This has, again, the entire congregation in view. So if you're part of this local congregation, if you're listening to this letter read to you from the book of 1 Peter, if you were that original audience, he would have had the entire group of people in mind as he had this specific command in mind. So Peter, he goes from a specific group to the general audience. This attitude needs to be adopted and put on by all. So again, if you're sitting here, if you're listening to the teaching, perk up, because this is coming directly for you. So that's the audience here. Now let's look at the command and the direct object. So he says, clothe yourselves, clothe yourselves. That section right there tells us what should be done as well as upon where the action should take place or who it should lie upon. So this is another imperative. And it calls for an effective action. This is a decisive decision that all the congregation must take. This is the decisive decision. And again, if you look at this word, clothe yourself, right? Clothe yourself. What does it mean to clothe? You guys got the idea of what it means to clothe yourself. So your mom tells you to wake up in the morning, put your clothes on, right? You get the idea. This has a little bit more meaning to that. Very similar to what we were talking about with the example of the physician walking into the operating room, right? That person is clothing themselves for a specific task or an action. That's the view here is very, very similar when he's using this word, clothe yourself here. It's to put on, it's to tie on any kind of garment is the image that he has in mind here. And it's really a picture, you can picture a slave tying on an apron. Is the idea to serve, right? The one, the wearing of an apron really distinguished the slave from the freedom, from their freedoms, or from a freed man, excuse me. So that's the idea here, is you're tying on something, you're putting on something to really distinguish who you are against everyone else in the culture, in the audience, or what it may be. The best example that I could think of here is in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Turn there really quick. John 13. And we're have in the Lord's providence. Not only did we talk about humility in first service, or begin to talk about some humility, talked about hypocrisy, but we also observed the Lord's Supper. So here in John 13. You have the same scene where all of this was kind of instituted here. In John 13, we're going to get this idea of Christ actually clothing himself, or the text is going to say he girded himself. Starting in John 13, verses 1 through 5, we get the picture of what this looks like by the example of Christ. It says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own were in the world. He loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, go up from supper, and he laid aside his garments." So here's the idea. He laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin And he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel which he had girded himself with. That's the idea that we have presented here of putting on a specific clothing for a specific task. You got Jesus. I always think about this image, this scene. Probably wasn't the most sanitized area while you got people walking around in sandals or barefoot or whatever they walked in. You've got animals walking up and down the same street, feces, manure, or whatever you want to call it, everywhere, and they're walking through this stuff. And here, the creator of the world humbles himself and washes his disciples' dirty feet. All right, that's the idea that we got here. So he's putting this on. He's girding himself with humility. He's girding himself even with this attitude of serving others, of considering others more highly than himself. I'm convinced as Peter is writing this letter, he may even have this thought and this scene in his mind. Because if you were to read the rest of the account there, you see this interchange between Jesus and Peter, where Peter's like, hey, don't wash my feet only, but wash my entire body. And Jesus says, it's enough that I wash your feet. Right? So Peter may even have this in mind as he's thinking about someone girding themselves or clothing themselves with a specific attitude. So that was a good example there. The view of oneself or one's position is in relation to this garment or clothing. Everyone in the congregation, both young and old, as we go back to the text in 1 Peter here, everyone in the congregation, young and old, shepherd and sheep, the overseer and those who are being overseen must daily wake up every morning, walk into your spiritual closet, and pull out the same outfit to clothe yourself with. I mean, we should all, in God's eyes, even in the eyes of one another, have on the same spiritual outfit. So you should look the same. So Peter goes on to tell us what's the brand, what's the size, what's the fit, what's the color of this particular outfit that we need to wear. And it's all around this topic around humility, which is going to take us a little time to work through. So the command here is clothe yourselves. Specifically with what? He says, with humility toward one another. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. The garment of humility must be put on, not as a matter of external show, but as a characteristic attitude, a willingness to serve one another. So we need to define some terms here. So, coming back to you guys, what is humility? And better yet, let's talk about what humility is not. So let's start with the second one first. So what would you say humility is not? Dan, you're thinking. I already caught you. Go for it.
Not boasting in yourself.
Not boasting in yourself. All right, very good. Who else? Because I think this is so important to know what it is not as well. Because we can all say, oh, I'm being humble. And you're like, oh, are you really? I don't know. Yeah, Rebecca.
Putting yourself and your needs above everyone else's.
What's that again?
Putting yourself and like what you need or want above everyone else.
Okay. David?
Because to show your dependence, like you are not enough, you cannot have all things, but you need to depend on someone else.
Mm-hmm.
What is not? Oh, what
yeah.
is not?
Yeah, yeah.
That you show that you don't need anyone.
Okay. Okay. So you just take the opposite of it, right? So this is not that. That's a good tactic. Yeah, that's a good tactic.
Putting yourself down. Sometimes, like if I think bad about you, that means I'm so humble.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I didn't mistakenly do this, but so as a manager of people at my job, I get a chance to do these things called year-end reviews, where we review their performance over the year, and then they either get a raise or they don't get a raise. So it's an intense conversation. So one of the guys, and I was so glad he picked up on this. I didn't say this in his review, but we were talking about humility for some reason. And I said the phrase, I don't like people who are prideful. I much prefer people who are humble. I didn't think twice about it, right? So this week I'm working with him in Nashville. He goes, hey, you said something about pride and humility. Can you explain that a little bit more? I'm like, man, I'm so glad you said that because I'm actually having to prepare a study on this. So this is great. So I had some time in the car to talk about this same topic. And that point came up, Miss Laguna, was it's not about, oh, my goodness, look at me. I'm so sad. And so I'm being humble. It's quite the opposite because that can be pride as well. Right? That could be pride as well. All right. So here's what I would say. So it goes along the lines of that. So that what I would call self-disparagement, where you regard or represent yourself as little worth. Just because you do that, that's not humility. Right? It's kind of quite the opposite. The truth about it is you're created in the image of God. You're worth tons. Someone died for you specifically. So it can't be that. Self-exaltation is the opposite of humility. As we work through the text in Matthew, we're going to see that even in the main service. I'm not going to steal Chris's thunder there, right? Even the piece around serving, not done with the right heart. So if you're in excess or excessive willingness to serve or to please others, it's not necessarily the definition of humility. Hey.
You still ask what the opposite?
Yes, please.
Anxiety.
Why is that?
Lack of trust is the opposite.
A lack of trust, lack of dependence. Right? Lack of trust, lack of dependence. We're going to study through this a little bit more on Tuesday. So if y'all have an opportunity and you want to know more about pride and humility, we're going to walk through a little book by C.J. Mahaney that talks a little bit about this topic because this is one of those fundamentals of the faith that we need to grasp. Now look at the definition of humility. And I'm stealing this from MacArthur's Bible study because I thought it was such a great point. So humility is literally a lowly mindedness. It's an attitude that one is not too good to serve. So again, humility is lowly mindedness, an attitude that one is not too good to serve. Humility was not considered a virtue in the ancient world any more than it is today. If we look at even how corporate America runs or the Super Bowl that we're about to watch, there are going to be a lot of proudful people in the football field. There's going to be some humble, yes, but there's going to be a lot of proudful people. I found it very interesting just studying through this text a little bit. Even if you look at other ancient texts, humility is not talked about at all. Until you come to the New Testament times, that's when humility as a word, as a thought, as an idea is actually interjected into ancient written accounts and things like that. So it's kind of interesting that the world does not desire this whatsoever. If we're going to talk about the topic of humility in and of itself, there's no better text to study and help us understand what true humility is and what it is not than to go to Philippians chapter... Andrew lipped it, so yes, Philippians chapter 2. You can scream it out next time. Philippians chapter 2, no better text to go to look at this thought and example of humility. So if you'll flip there. Philippians chapter 2. So here Paul writing instructions to the church here. Starting in verse number 1 of Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And then he goes on to say, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. But in contrast to that, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Then he says again, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but in contrast to that again, also for the interest of others. This passage, I mean, you can just mark out the contrast that is sitting here to say, here's what it's not, and here what true humility actually looks like and plays itself out in the life of the believer. What it's not is do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. So someone who's looking out for themselves, right? Conceited in some way, selfish in some ways. What it is not is that this person looks out for their own interest, their own personal gain. What humility is a regard for other people, for one another, it says, that they're more important than yourself. And then that last section there in verse 4, for the interest of others. So the decisive decision for the congregation is to put on this humility, this lowly-mindedness, think of others more important than themselves, to look to the interest of others as compared to their own interest. And as we get a chance to work through with this group specifically, I think about where you guys are in life and the need and the necessity to learn these things now. Because as you get older, as you move further along, I'm looking at a young married couple over here, young married couple over there, back there, right? Man, this stuff, if you don't work on it now, it just plays itself out in marriage, plays itself out on the job site. More importantly, it could play itself out in this church. And so I'm going to encourage you, like, tackle this right now. Begin to clothe yourself with the humility that Peter's calling for. So make that decisive decision. So one of the commentators said that true humility is grounded in recognition of our need for and dependence upon God. Someone else says recognition of our absolute dependence on God and inevitably colors our image of ourselves and others. Only those blind to the reality of God could be deluded into the myth of their own self-sufficiency and into treating others without respect or without compassion. Again, those who are blind to the reality of God will demonstrate that in their lives, that they will be self-sufficient and treat others without respect or without compassion. So we've seen the audience here. So it's all of you guys, everyone in the congregation, young, old, shepherd, those being shepherd, the overseers, those being seen, every single person. We've seen the specific command, right? Clothe yourselves with what specifically? With humility. Now let's look at the reason why. So the reason for this decisive decision, and we talked about it a little bit last week as we talked about submission. We said submission and humility go hand in hand. In order to submit properly, you have to be humble, and you will not be humble unless you submit. These two go hand in hand. They are linked hand in hand. The reason for this decisive decision is stated here, where Peter quotes parts of Proverbs chapter 3, where he says, "For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So this quote that he actually used may have been a very familiar quotation in the early church, because we can also find this in the book of James. In the book of James, James uses the same saying to speak about a different setting, to a different setting or different circumstance. So you've got great wisdom language in the book of James itself. So he's not talking to some persecuted or suffering people, but he's given some final exhortation when he uses that in James chapter 4, I believe. Peter takes this directly from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. So Peter takes it directly from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Where in Proverbs 3:34 it says, "Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted." Though he scoffs at the scoffers, he gives grace to the afflicted. And you get a very short outline of this thought around, he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You have two actions and you have two audiences, right? The two actions is opposition or gifting. So you got opposition or gifting. And then the two audiences in view is you have the proud person and you have the humble person. And we see this just through scripture everywhere. Just be reminded by this from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 17. A text that I'm sure all of you are very familiar with. It says, "There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are abominations to him: haughty eyes," which is that proud thought, a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. It's Proverbs 16. Isaiah 66, verses 1 through 2. He says, "Thus says the Lord." And I love that when I'm reading the prophets and it says, "Thus says the Lord," I kind of perk up and pay attention a little bit. "Thus says the Lord." What do you say, Lord? Here's what he says. He says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all of these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord." And he goes on to say, "But to this one I will look." I don't know about you, but I would love to have the favor and grace and mercy and God just applied to me from God. So I want God to look upon me. He says, "But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." That's the person towards which God looks. Him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Isaiah 66, verses 1 through 2. So one of the commentators says, God, the very God who in mercy revealed himself in Christ and freely forgives the penitent, is aroused to action against the proud, who are characterized by their pride, standing emphatically forward. The term here portrays them as individuals who display an attitude of haughty superiority toward others, as those who proudly regard themselves as the standard of excellence and disdain those who fall short of the standard. I'm still quoting here. As self-centered and self-sufficient, they ignore their need of God. Such an attitude God opposes. He persistently sets himself against it. The verb vividly here pictures God as one who places himself in battle array against such individual. Again, Peter is calling for a decisive decision here. I don't know where you want to fall in this battle, but folks who usually battle against God don't win. Commentator says, in contrast, he says, "By contrast, God gives grace to the humble. To such as are humble, he gives grace. The quality of humility is stressed by the absence of the article here." So there is no "the humility" here. So there's missing article. "As well as by the forward position of the adjective, such lowly-minded individuals, conscious of their own unworthiness, gladly acknowledge their dependence on God and rest in his all-sufficiency." So you have the two contrasts between those audiences. Again, make a decisive decision. So we're running short on time, so I'm going to summarize where we're going to end today. But if I were to give you a title to this message, this may have been it. But God actively responds to the attitudes of his saints. God actively responds to the attitudes of his saints. So in summary, what we've seen so far, we've seen the complete audience. Entire congregations in view here. We've seen the command, clothe yourself. We've seen the specific clothing that you need to put on, humility. And we've seen the reason for that specific command. God's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. This was all an attitude directed toward one another. We're going to see next time, we're going to see an attitude actually directed toward God. But this was an attitude directed toward one another. And here would be the question that I would have to ask everyone this morning is, will you, or better yet, have you taken the decisive decision to clothe yourself with humility? So when you got up this morning, sifting through the clutter of attitudes to adorn yourself with today, was humility one of the wardrobes you selected? Did you make the decision to be more concerned about the interest of others? Did you make sure you grab lowliness of mind today before you walked out the door? If you didn't, Peter, along with me, since I'm teaching through the text, I'm admonishing you this morning, like the times when you walked out of the house and maybe your short was too skirt, or you weren't wearing something that didn't match, right? You need to go back and change. Isn't that what your parents would tell you? Try again. Go back and change. Same thing. Peter's saying the same thing here. Go back and change. However, I will say, I know you guys. I see you. I see your love for one another. And I'm going to encourage a lot of you as well. Continue going, right? Excel even more. Continue to think of others more important than yourself. Continue to serve. Continue to love. Continue to put on this attitude of humility daily. So I'm going to close there. We're going to actually, on Tuesday, so we have a teaching night on Tuesday, we're going to continue with this study around pride and humility a little bit. So we'll probably take about 30 minutes to introduce you at least to C.J. Mahaney's book on this topic, because it's been so instructive for me in my own life. But again, I do want you to go back and consider those thoughts around humility throughout today. Think through that decisive decision. Next week, we'll pick up on the attitude toward God as he calls us to be humble towards him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time this morning to study these things. Lord, we do pray that we would just get your glance and get your view, that we would be humble and contrite, lowly and meek. Father, we didn't get a chance to look through all of the study today, Father, but we know how much you love those who will put themselves in a position to consider others more highly than themselves, who will willingly just lay down themselves and sacrifice themselves for others, for the interests of others. Father, I do just confess in my own heart, and my own life, Lord, that this is a struggle. And it's hard to live a life in this way, to constantly have the interest of others ahead of mine, Father, to constantly be thinking of others more important than myself. Lord, I thank you so much for your promise where you say if we come and we confess these things that you'll cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Father, that you'll forgive us of these things. Lord, help us to grow in these areas. Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to serve one another. Father, and we thank you for the grace that you give us through this. Lord, I tremble at the thought of being opposed by you. There's so many examples in the Bible of men and women who have been found to be in opposition to you because of their pride, because of their lack of humility. Lord, help us to see their example and run from it. Help us to flee towards the example of Christ, who did not count equality with you a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself. Father, help us to see his example. Lord, cultivate this heart of humility in us. We pray that you would do it for your glory, for our good, and for the good of others. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.